Good morning. Ryland, thank you so much. I feel so blessed the times that I've got to come to the pulpit. It always seems that what Ryland brings for the music, even in the first service, inspires me so much that it's like we could end the service right now and have an invitation. Because you listen to those words, step by step, faith, the ocean song. Mel, I don't know if you're in here right now, but wow, that song, deep, has a lot of meaning for me because of things that have happened in the past. And that last song, Waymaker, just, this is what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about our Heavenly Father. And I'm so excited that I get to come and share with you. This morning, as I shared with the 8:15 service, the majority of that service, my age and older, I'm 62 years old, and so I kind of went a different direction with them. It's the same message, but the challenge that I put forth to them was a little bit different because we're in that fourth quarter, you know, and we're trying to finish well. But as I look over here, there's a few of you out there that are my age, maybe a little bit older, but most of you are a lot younger. I was thinking about this on the staff. There's three people on the staff that when I started working here 16 years ago, they were still in school, some form or fashion. Maybe, you know, Noah's probably in elementary, and Clayton was probably high school or college, and I'm sure Ryland was too. And so so I'm not going to be challenging you to finish well, but what I'm going to be challenging you to do is the same thing about disciples, making disciples, and how do we move forward from here? I'm excited for the future of Central Baptist Church. Amen. I challenged the first service this morning to be that group of people who finish well and to be able to say they were a part of taking Central Baptist Church, allowing God to work through them to disciple others, to bring Central Baptist Church to a place where people, when they look at us, they see God. They don't see a great church. They don't see a lot of just a great building. But what they see is something's happening at Central Baptist Church that could not be happening unless God was a part of it. So my challenge to you is going to be something a little bit different. I don't know. There's Caleb. I always think about Caleb when I'm thinking about myself in finishing well. Can you imagine what it was like for him to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because the other 10 spies said, we don't want to go in. Yeah, it looks great, but they're big and we don't want to go in. And their punishment was, except for Joshua and his family and Caleb and his family, they all had to wander in the wilderness until everybody who was 20 and older at the time died off. And so when it was time to go into the promised land, and Joshua is going around telling these different leaders of the tribes, you get this area, you get this area, you get this area. And who knows if this happened this way. But this is why I like to imagine it. Caleb puts his finger in Joshua's chest and said, hey, that area over there was promised to me. I'm 80 years old, but I've got the strength of a 40-year-old. That's mine. It was promised to me. And that was my challenge to the first service. Here's my challenge to you. Can you imagine what it was like for those that wandered in the wilderness and they didn't get to see God get them across the Red Sea and come out of Egypt with the 10 plagues? They got to see a lot of miracles of God sustaining them with manna and everything in the 40 years, but they're about ready to go into an area that their parents and their grandparents didn't want to go into. And they were about ready to take a step of faith. And my challenge to you is, are you willing to take the step of faith? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to allow God to use you maybe in a way that he's never used you before? That's my challenge. The scripture we're looking at today is in Luke 13, 6 through 9. To go along with the parables, Clayton did one out of Matthew, he did one out of Mark, and he asked me to do one out of Luke, and I began to read through there. In my mind, I kind of had an idea of which one I wanted to do that I felt comfortable with. But as I began to read through those, this is the one that came up to me, not because of me, but I believe God wanted me to share this. This was my prayer. Lord, what is it you want me to share with the flock, with the family at Central Baptist Church? It's Luke 13, 6 through 9. And he began to, this is Jesus speaking, and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and I put fertilizer in it, and it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. Let us pray, Heavenly Father. Lord, this is my prayer. It's been my prayer all week that your presence, and we just sang it a while ago, your presence be in our midst, that your Holy Spirit speak. I am nothing more than an earthen vessel being used by you to share your absolute truth from your word. Lord, I pray right now that as I speak scripture, that it will pierce our hearts and convict us and challenge us, perhaps to do something more than we've ever done before to bring you the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Clayton, as he was always in sharing in the parables, and I think it's just as important here, there has to be a little context. Sometimes you can look at scripture and just go, okay, here's some good points from that. But what led to this? You have to go back to Luke 12, and you see that Jesus is about ready to do a sermon because it said thousands are stumbling kind of over each other to come to hear Jesus. And Jesus preaches a kind of an evangelistic sermons in there. You can go back and read it. But there's a lot of warnings. He's telling us how to live, how to think. But beware of this, beware of that. And he's leading up to that point where you get to the last few verses in Luke 12. And this is what he says. He says, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you'll not get out of there until you've paid the very last cent. Jesus has been preaching an evangelistic sermon, giving them warnings, getting them to get ready. And he ends his sermon with this parable in the sense of like, guys, get ready. Get your life straight. Repent now, for the kingdom of God is near. That's what Jesus did. He came out of the wilderness. John the Baptist, look at everything that he was preaching. Repent now, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He goes into the town. He goes to a synagogue, and the first thing he preaches is, repent now, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus never allowed the circumstances of what was going on, that Rome was ruling over the Jews. That didn't seem to bother Jesus because he was always thinking about, this is temporary, our home is there. And he was pointing people back to his Father. Question number one is this, since this is a conversation with Jesus, as we look at these scriptures, we're going to lead into this question right here. Jesus, do bad things happen to bad people? Jesus, do bad things happen to bad people? Why do I say that? Because it says right in the very next verse, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on this occasion, meaning he still has that same big crowd right there, and someone raises their hand and said, Jesus, did you hear about what happened in the temple? We were in there, not them, the person, there were people in there sacrificing. It must have been during the Passover time. The families were bringing their sacrifices to the temple. They're a part of that process. And the Romans came in and they slaughtered those Jews while they were in there sacrificing. And the people are telling Jesus, even their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifice. It's like, Jesus, did you hear about that? Because they wanted to hear his response. And he does give a response, but I want to jump to the next thing. Jesus hears that, but then Jesus brings up something. He said, well, did you hear about the 18 people that were just strolling by the Tower of Siloam and it fell on them and they died? Did you hear about that? Because here's the thing, Jesus knew what they were really going after. This was a traditional belief that they always had about bad things happening to bad people. And so after the Jews asked him about the Galilean incident, and after he shared with what happened to the Tower of Siloam, Jesus asked these two questions. He said this, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans? Basically, he was saying, well, yeah, they got killed in there, but were they worse were they bad sinners? Worse than the other Galileans? And then he says this about the tower. He says, do you suppose those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? We know this for a fact, that the Jewish tradition was, if bad things happened to you, what sin did you commit? The disciples even said that to Jesus when they came up to the blind man and said, Jesus, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither. He's blind because we're going to show glory to God. When I heal him, God gets the glory. But the traditional thought was, if bad things happen to you, you must be doing something. Job, think about that. He was sitting there with his friends for 3 days. No one said anything. And the first thing out of their mouth when they speak him, they look at Job and said, hey, Job, what sin did you commit for all this to happen? That's what it is. We begin to look around at our circumstances and start coming up with these things that are not biblical at all about, do bad things happen to bad people? When Jesus asked those two questions about the Galileans being worse sinners and the people who died at the tower being worse culprits, he had one answer to answer both of his questions, and this is what he said. He says, no, but unless you repent, all of you will likewise perish. That's where Jesus always went back to, pointing to his heavenly Father. He's always pointing back to the fact that we must repent. Jesus' message always comes back to repentance. He's basically saying, look, everybody's going to die. Good people and bad people. But have you repented? Have you turned your hearts back to God and not be stuck on traditions of man? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And if we're all going to die and the wage of our sin is death, Jesus is saying it doesn't have to be that way. Leads us to question two. So if I'm sitting there in that crowd, I'm hearing Jesus saying this, well, gosh, Jesus, I always thought, you know, bad things happen to bad people and nothing's bad happened to me, so I was kind of trucking along thinking everything was good. So does this mean, second question, Jesus, is there no hope for me? That leads us to our parable, Luke verses 6 through 9, Luke 13. There's a couple ways you can look at this, and there's nothing wrong with that. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel a lot, and there's nothing wrong. It does. You can look at time and time again, whether in Hosea, whether in Joel, the fig tree represents Israel. Even in Matthew 21, Jesus walks up to a fig tree. It depicts some fruit, and there's no fruit. He looks at that fig tree and says, and curses it and says, it will never bear fruit again. That was to represent Israel, because Israel as a whole rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And he said, you'll be barren. But a fig tree can also represent us as an individual. We are in the church age, as Clayton reminded us a few weeks ago. Think about this. Here's the parable we just looked at. You have a fig tree planted in a vineyard, perfect place to plant it. Because if it's in a vineyard, you know the vineyard keepers or the gardeners are keeping the soil all stirred up, keeping it, the weeds out, fertilizing it, watering it, because they want a lot of grapes. So what better place than to plant a fig tree? Put it right in there. And so we have three different things in this parable. You've got the fig tree itself, which is going to represent us for this morning, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not taking God's word out of context. You've got the owner of the vineyard, and you've got the gardener or the vineyard keeper. And what we're going to be looking at is the correlation between being fruitless and what the consequences of being fruitless means. You've got the vineyard owner coming up, expecting to find fruit on a mature fig tree, and he's done it for 3 years in a row. And every year he comes up, there's no fruit. And on the third year, he just shakes his head and looks at the gardener and said, cut it down. I'm tired of coming in here. It's taking up space in this vineyard. But the gardener says to him, sir, can I ask permission here? I'm already in here cultivating the vineyard. Let me pay a little special attention to this fig tree. Let me break up the soil. Let me cultivate it. Let me fertilize it. And if it produces fruit, fine. But if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. And that's how the parable ends. If you're following along in the sermon notes, I've got 4 points under there. The first one is this: our only hope is in Jesus Christ. In verses 7 and 9, there's a correlation between no fruit and cutting it down. You have to ask the question, well, if there's no fruit, it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, producing fruit. And if it's taking up space, cut it down. And one of the questions I have to ask you, are you producing fruit? And if you're not, if you pray and God, where am I on this fruitless thing or bearing fruit? If you have a sense you're not, I'd have to ask you the question, why? Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not going to go in my whole testimony, but many of you have heard it time and time again. I was raised in church. I have a little thing somewhere at my house in a box that I was on the cradle roll at Sheridan Road something Christian Church. I don't know where my mom went, but then I grew up at Parkside Mennonite Brethren Church. I was in church every Sunday, went to Eastwood Baptist. But just because I went to church didn't mean I was a Christian. I don't know how many times I sat in the chair when the pastor said, here's the prayer of salvation. I would say it in my head, but that was it. It was in my head. I ran from God until I was 30 years old. I was not bearing fruit. I wasn't a bad person. And as a matter of fact, I could look around me and say, I'm just as good as some of these other people in the church. But I wasn't bearing good fruit because I couldn't. I didn't have the Holy Spirit within inside of me. And I was running for a reason. I didn't want to have to do this. And you've heard my sermon before about control freaks. I was a control freak. I didn't want to let go. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I don't know. But that's point number one. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. We have to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior to even have a chance to bear fruit. Point number two, judgment is near. In verse 9, it says, next year, some Bible versions say, until the time comes. But you get a sense that this gardener is saying, look, owner, I know you want to cut it down now. Give me a little more time. So judgment is coming. We don't know if we have tomorrow or just another week or another year, but there's a time that is going to run out. Judgment is near. Clayton preached not long ago in Peter when it said, talking about time, how God looks at time and God wishes no one to perish. He doesn't. It's God's grace, the time that we have. Point number three, don't be comfortable being fruitless. Just because nothing has happened, don't equate that with your goodness. Don't think, well, you know, my life is going to be pretty good and I've been living a pretty good life and nothing really bad has been happening. But are you really bearing fruit? You can't look at your life necessarily and try to judge yourself with others and say, I think things are going pretty good. I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to rock the boat. Are you honoring God like that? Don't fall prey that just because you have not been cut down, that God is pleased with your fruitlessness. The last point, God's patience. God's patience is not permanent. Verse 9, this is even the gardener, the vineyard keeper. If no fruit, then cut it down. He's agreeing with the owner. Give me a little more time to work with this tree, but if it still doesn't produce fruit, then we'll cut it down. Here's something we got to be careful about. We can't look around at others and look at them as a gauge or a standard to say, well, you know, nothing's happening to them, and they're not bearing any more fruit than I am, so I think things are going okay. You know, when we were going we're doing the Gospel Project, and it takes us to the Bible. And when we were in 1 Kings, we're reading through the whole Bible, studying certain sections. And when we got to 1 Kings, and we're reading about Solomon, God was blessing him and using him in a mighty way. But you get to 1 Kings in 11, chapter 11, what does it say? And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Solomon went south. It became all about him. It got to the point when God looked at Solomon and said, this is it. We're splitting the kingdom. It's going to be divided. But guess what? I'm not going to do it while you're still alive. in honor of your father, I'm not going to allow this to happen. Well, I'm reading that. I'm going, what the hey? That's not fair. Saul, the one that, you know, was doing this great thing, but then he went south. You know, he should see the punishment. But it didn't happen until after he died. Where I'm going with this is this. We can't look around us and use other standards of what's fair. God is in control. He gets to pick the time, the place, and how he wants to do it. We don't. So we're talking about this, the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. So how do we become fruitful? And that's what I want to challenge you with right here. How do we become fruitful? Look for in the sermon notes and the principles for life. The first one says to bear fruit, we must have the Holy Spirit. I've already spoke about this. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be able to produce the fruit that's kingdom fruit, that's for kingdom growth. There's a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior who do good things. Nothing wrong with that, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom. God is about his kingdom, it's about him. And we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit working through us. So when we're reading his word, there's revelation coming to us as he speaks to us. And experiencing God, we're told to look for things that only God can do and join him where he's at work. And so that can only come unless we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So step number one there is we have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have a salvation experience with our Lord and Savior. Point number two, we must bear fruit. This is where we're starting, getting into the fruit. So what do we got to do? Well, I think it was Glenn Plum, when he was here not long ago, he gave a great sermon on abiding in Christ, John 15:5. This is where it begins. For us to bear fruit, we have to abide with Christ. We have to have that in our lives if we're going to bear fruit. Our problem is this. We look at fruit from a consumerism point of view. We forget the true nature of fruit. When was the last time you went into the grocery store and all you saw was seedless grapes? And you went, seedless grapes? I want grapes with seeds in them. How many of you want to eat grapes and have to spit the seeds out every time? No, because we want the fruit the way we want the fruit. We want it seedless. We want all of our fruit so we can eat it and swallow it and not to spit seeds out. But that's not the nature of fruit. The nature of fruit is one thing, reproduction. If the fruit doesn't fall from whatever, let's say an apple tree, if the apple doesn't fall into the ground and the seeds from that go into the ground and produce another apple tree, that apple tree's failed. It's not a providing fruit for our nourishment. It's to produce another apple tree. Also, immature apple trees can't produce fruit. It has to be a mature apple tree to get big enough to provide the apple to fall on the ground to reproduce itself. So what is the fruit of a disciple? Another mature disciple. If we're going to reproduce ourselves, we have to be producing the fruit that goes out and produces another disciple. So if I'm discipling someone and that person I'm discipling doesn't go out and produce another disciple, somewhere along the line, this ends. And we have to be about producing other disciples. There's a great illustration that was given in this article that I was reading about comparing a Christmas tree with a Christian. And I'd never heard this before, but I loved it. It says, sometimes as Christians, we're like a Christmas tree. A Christmas tree is very attractional. We see the bulbs and we see the ornaments and we see the lights and it brings us joy and we smile. And there's just a happiness that's inside of us because it's that season again and it's Christmas. And we spend a lot of time decorating our Christmas tree. And the article said this, sometimes Christians were the same way. We adorn ourselves with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. When people look at us, they see love, they see peace, they see joy, they see self-control, patience. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we become attractional. And the article went out to say, when was the last time that a Christmas tree dropped a bulb or a light or an ornament on the ground and it produced another Christmas tree? It doesn't happen. It's attractional. And too many times as Christians, we are living God's word out and we become attractional, but we're not producing any more fruit. And that's what we need to be doing. So what is a disciple? There is a difference between a convert and a disciple. It begins there. But a convert is someone who comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who someone shares Christ with them, they understand that they are a sinner, and they humbly ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. That's a convert. That's someone who has surrendered their life to Christ. But does that make them a disciple? Think about what a convert does. A convert gets, and we, in the first service, we got to show the baptisms of what we've had over the last several months, and it was awesome. And I think it was Noah looked at someone in the baptistry and said, do you realize becoming a Christian, you're committing to be a follower of Christ? And I was just like, when I saw that on the deal, I forgot Noah had said that. I said, yes. That's what we're doing. As a convert, what we're promising Jesus is, you're my Lord, you're my master, you're my Savior, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be a lifelong follower. I'm going to be your disciple. And my prayer is that one day Central Baptist Church is full of converts, because that's where we have to start if we're going to make disciples. But how do you make a disciple? I got three little short things I want to share with you, because this is my challenge at the end. There's lots of different books on there on discipleship making. My office is full of books on this. But I love what this one book shared that used one verse, Matthew 4:19. When Jesus walked up to Peter and Andrew, he looked at them. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He walks up to them and says, you know, drop what you're doing, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Quickly, let me share with these three things. Follow me. A disciple of Jesus must follow Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, our leader, our master. Jesus leads, we follow. John 12:26 says this. I love this verse. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's not easy becoming a disciple. Jesus said you're going to have to deny yourself, take up the cross, lose your life. There's time and time again that Jesus said this is not going to be easy. But he also promises in Matthew 28, but I'll be with you till the very end. My presence will be there with you. You're not going to have to do this alone. So this follow me, think about this with Peter and James. Think of what they had to do. They had to make a mental decision. I guarantee it was God working in their heart, motivating them to leave what they were going to do, being fishermen for the rest of their life. And when Jesus said, follow me, they made a mental decision to follow after him, having no idea what the road lay ahead for them. They didn't know, but they took that step of faith and said, okay, we'll quit fishing and follow you. The first step of becoming a disciple, follow me. You're going to follow after Jesus Christ. Look at what he said next. He said, and I will make you. This is the process of transformation. A disciple is changed by Jesus. Jesus changes your heart. Think about this. Peter and Andrew left their fishing nets, came after Jesus, and for the next 3 years, Jesus was teaching them, walking with them, changing their heart, sharing with them the Old Testament scripture that they'd heard many times over, and sharing and revealing the truth of who he was and who the Heavenly Father was. Even up to the very end, they didn't get it all, and that's okay. This is key. When Jesus went to heaven, they were still asking Jesus, now, when is this earthly kingdom going to be set up? They still didn't get it. But until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then at Pentecost, Peter's preaching, not on his own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit revealed to him, preaching out. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to who? To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. We're being transformed. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, transforming us in the inner man into his likeness. Here's our problem. There's been a time, if you're a Christian, there was a time in your life when you realized that you were lost and that you were going to be separated from God for eternity unless you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And we humbly fell before our knees and said to God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior and I will follow you. And we know because of faith, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. And that's where it begins as a convert. Here's the problem. We start walking this Christian life and we begin to try to do things on our own. We come to church, we come to Sunday school, we sometimes get involved, but we allow the things of the earth to take our focus off of him and we don't allow Jesus to change us inside. And for some reason, we begin to start taking things back and try to do things on our own. And we get frustrated and sometimes we get so frustrated, we stop serving. We stop coming to church. We stop doing what God wants to do through our life because we're trying to take it on our own. We're okay knowing that conversion only can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. But somewhere we lost sight that our transformation also takes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have to deny self. Allow God to come into our life and transform our life. And that doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. Are you allowing God to do that in you? I love this verse, John 15, 1 through 2. It says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Hear this. This is where we lose it. And every branch that bears fruit, yes, finally we're bearing fruit. And what does God do? He prunes it. Really? Really, God? I was just rolling. It seemed like this ministry I was involved with the church was going really good. And why'd you take that away from me? Or God, you put this desire in my heart to do this certain ministry and it's not happening. What's the deal? Because I have it right here on my timeline. Clayton made me put it down on there. He said, Matt, give me a timeline. But this is what he does. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Walking and becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ requires us to deny self and allow God to prune. So even some of the good things that we are doing, God said, that's good, but I got something better. Are you willing to let go of this so I can use you over here? Are you willing to step out of this role and lead in this area? Last one, fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. That's the action part. That's the transformation. That's the result of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. And it's not a one-time deal. It's a time of growth. It's a time as we take baby steps of faith and we keep being obedient to what God's asked us to do. And the next thing he's asking us to do something bigger. And the next thing you know, you find yourself on a stage like this in front of people. No, this is not my plan when I was 20 years old. My plan was to make a lot of money over here. I was flipping homes over here. And I was going to retire by the time I was age 50 with tons of money. And I was going to be looking at all my other friends going, I'm retired. But no, God had a different plan. It sucks. But as a disciple, I am not the same man I was when Doug Martin tapped me on the shoulder at Sequoia Hills Baptist Church and said, hey, I notice you come to visitation a lot. How would you like to be the outreach leader in the 9th and 10th grade department? I don't know what an outreach leader is. Al, you don't have to really do anything. Beware if someone wants you to do something. They said, don't worry, it's not a lot of work. But I was faithful. And I ended up becoming the youth minister at Sequoia Hills Baptist Church. I stepped out of the secular world and became in full-time ministry. I'm not sharing this with you to say because you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to end up in full-time ministry. What I'm challenging you with is this. What step of faith are you going to take to become fishers of men? as you are growing in Christ, what are you going to do to stretch yourself to know, I can't do this on my own. I can only do this under the power of the Holy Spirit, and take that step of faith. I love when Riley, when the song, when he was reading out of Matthew, when Peter got out of the boat, the other 11 still stayed in the boat. Sometimes we look at Peter and go, oh, he took his eyes off Jesus. Duh. How many times did we take our eyes off Jesus? But he got out of the boat. Let me end with this, because it's 11:58. Clayton's going, ha, 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 I knew you couldn't do it in 30 minutes. Yeah. I've shared this before. Sometimes we're scared to take that step of faith because we feel like we're alone. And you say, well, Matt, we know we have God guiding and directing us. Yeah, you do. Don't take that lightly. But I'm huge about 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about the body, about the eye, the ear, the feet, the big toe, the little pinky. I know he doesn't say that in there, but let's, if we're going to name body parts. And we sometimes think, gosh, what would I do if I didn't have an eye, or what if I couldn't hear? But Paul is telling them, there is no body part that is any less important than any other body part. And what he's sharing with them is this: there's not one of you sitting in this church at Corinth as any less important than any other person in this church. God, 1 Corinthians 12, 18, God places the members into the body as he desires or as he pleases. He is the architect. And we're talking small C church here. We're not talking the big C church. We're talking the fact that you're sitting in this building right now. God placed you here for a reason, so the rest of us can depend upon each other and we're not going it alone. The banner over there, live for Christ, love people. We look at that and say, okay, I'm going to get in God's word. I'm going to try, as I read God's word, I'm going to try to live for Christ. And I'm going to work on loving one another, because I've heard 100 sermons on about what it's like to love one another. But then we get scared when we see the third one, make disciples. I can't do that. I'm not the Apostle Paul. Isn't that what we have a staff for? No, that's what we have members in the body for. Don't be scared that you have to do this alone. He's placed you here with gifts and talents so he'll get the glory. If we had a bunch of, you know, 5-star people here doing all the work, who would get the glory? You'd all be sitting out there going, praise God we hired those guys, because they're great. No, praise God that he placed you here so that as we work together as a body, no part less important than the other. And as we start creating disciples, as the fruit falls from the tree, and I work with someone, and as we work with someone as a group, because you've got a gift for this, and you got a gift for this, and you got a gift for this, and this young, immature disciple, this new convert, is going, man, this is so good. And guess what? I take him on a mission trip. I take him to my neighborhood. He walks with me. He sees my flaws. The young groups that Charlene and I work with, we don't hide anything from them. They know we're not perfect. That helps them know if God can use Matt, yeah, he can use me too. You walk with them. And guess what? There'll be a huge smile on my face when they begin to walk with others and they're creating a disciple. When that happens, I can go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. This is where we end. On your sermon notes, it asks you, do you want to be fruitless? What kind of tree do you want to be? Do you want to be fruitless or do you want to be fruitful? That's our invitation. I'm not going to ask you to get up out of your seats and do anything. I mean, obviously, if you want to come to the altar and pray, you can. But I want you to spend a little time with God. Rhonda's going to be playing. just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. Begin to ask God a lot. God, examine my fruit, please. Am I fruitless because I do not have you in my heart? And the things that I do on my own power. God, is that me? Then I need you. Cry out to him for salvation. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Maybe you're asking God, God, inspect my fruit, and you're looking at it, and he's telling you, you're immature. You can't even produce fruit yet. You need someone or someones to walk alongside of you, to disciple you. If that is you, are you bold enough to ask God, God, send someone. Let me take a bold step forward and talk to a staff member that says, I need to be discipled. I'm tired of being an immature fruit tree. Maybe when you ask God to inspect your fruit, what he reveals to you is you're nothing more than a Christmas tree. You're adorned with the fruit of the Spirit around you. You are attractional and people see you as a good Christian, but are you producing more disciples? That's hard. You can't do that on your own. Just a few minutes, just spend a minute with God and have him examine your fruit. Heavenly Father, my prayer has been, since you've laid on my heart, that your scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, would speak into the heart of the individuals that came this morning. Lord, my prayer is, even if there's no movement today, that you will not let go of them, that this message will come back, not because of anything I said, but because of your word. Your word is absolute truth. To challenge them to go into the promised land, not on their own power, but under your power. Heavenly Father, I pray for Central Baptist Church. I'm excited about what you're doing here, but I'm praying that we do nothing on our own, but we join you where you're at work in the direction that you take. I pray for Pastor Clayton as you lead him, as he leads the staff and he leads this flock. Speak to him clearly, Heavenly Father. I pray for our deacons as they walk beside him, Heavenly Father, and as the spiritual leaders of the church to help guide and minister as we go. I pray for our other leaders, Heavenly Father, that whatever insufficiencies that we have, we'll lay them before you, Heavenly Father, and you'll send people to walk alongside of us to help us grow. And I pray all this for one purpose only, that all glory goes to you. May the fruit that is produced always be acknowledged back to you. For the reason that we can do this is not on our own power, but only through you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.